welcome to worship on this holiday weekend. We are so glad that you are here with us this morning. We would love for you to register your attendance, whether you are online or in person. If you're online, there should be a link in the chat or on the screen. And if you're here in person, there are some pew pads at the end of each row. We would love for you to fill those out and pass them down the pews. A few announcements. If you're a college student, you are invited to join our college student group for lunch this morning after the 11 o'clock service. So around noon, you'll meet in the narthex, which is just at the back of the sanctuary there, if you'd like to go to lunch. Our church is sponsoring a disaster response training through the United Methodist Committee on Relief next Sunday, September 11th. There is an insert in your bulletin to find out more information. Or you can go onto our website and find out more information there. Also on the insert on the other side, you'll note that on September 17 and 18, we will be hosting world-renowned artist Dr. James K. Chi for a special art show and artist talk. You've probably seen some of his biblically inspired art on our bulletin covers from time to time, and so you can look at the insert or on our website to find out more information. Last but not least, our next four-week membership class will begin next Sunday, September 11th, at 9:45 a.m. in McWhorter Hall, which is directly below the sanctuary here. There's no need to register ahead of time. Just show up, and we will be glad to have you if you're interested in joining West End. Now let us prepare our hearts and our minds to worship God this morning.
Thank you. Let us follow Jesus.
By living the faith we profess.
Let us serve Jesus.
By offering ourselves in service to others.
Let us trust Jesus.
By taking up the cross with others.
Let us worship Jesus. Let us come now before God with our confessions, with the assurance that who we are and what we carry are held within the God of perfect love, who knows us intimately, who cares for us deeply, and whose compassion and mercy have no end. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now, O God, we offer you our individual confessions in silence. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. As a forgiven and reconciled people, we will now exchange signs of reconciliation and love. If you're worshiping at home, you may do that in the chat or with people around you. And if you're in the sanctuary, you may do that in whatever ways make you feel most comfortable and loved this morning. The peace of Christ be with you.
Let us join together in the prayer of illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the gospel. Luke 14, 25 through 33. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I'd like to invite the children to come forward, and since the center is closed there, you'll have to come around if you want to come up and around. And if you're joining us online, you can scoot a little closer to your screen. Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. I thought we might have a light crowd today with the kids, but you all are here, and that's wonderful. I'm glad you're here. I want to tell you a story. Now, this is a story that I saw on a TV show, so it didn't really happen. But I thought it was a neat story. There were two teams playing a baseball game, the pink team and the blue team. And it was the championship game, and they both teams wanted to win so bad. And they were playing the game, and they got to the ninth inning, and the blue team was up to bat, and if they just got one more point, they would win the game. And the blue batter got up, and she hit the ball, and it was a home run. It went out of the ballpark, and she started running around the bases. And she got almost to second base, and she twisted her ankle, and she fell. And she couldn't get up. It hurt too much. And the officials in the game said, well, she has to make it to home plate, or she doesn't get to win. And so you know what happened? The other team, the pink team, came up, and they gathered around the blue player who had fallen, and they picked her up, and they helped her walk to second base, and then to third base, and then home. And they helped her win the game for her team. The pink team was really sad that they didn't win the game, but they were also really happy that they helped care for this other person. Sometimes when we follow Jesus, when we love and care for other people, sometimes we have to give something up. And sometimes that can make us feel a little sad. But when we help other people, when we love and care for other people, that makes us really happy too. Yeah. Okay. Oh, that's nice. Okay, you know what? We're going to have a prayer. Can you tell me more about that later? Okay, we're going to have a prayer now. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for showing us what it means to love and care for others. Help us to love and care for others. And when we make that choice to do that, and it sometimes might make us sad, but be with us when we're sad. And help us to know that we did a good thing too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you're 3, 4, or 5, you can go with Pastor Brandon to Children's Church. And great, and then otherwise you can go back to your seats. Thanks so much for coming. I want you to know that Pastor Brandon helped me out with this sermon this week. He let me borrow one of his books by A.J. Levine. I'm going to mention her in the sermon. And the title of the book is The Difficult Words of Jesus. So when you're preaching on a text that comes about in a book called The Difficult Words of Jesus, you know that you have a challenge ahead. So would you pray with me? Oh God, may the words that I speak and the thoughts that we think be acceptable to you, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was just out of college and living on my own, I decided to join a gym. It was one of those giant national chains with a really good sales pitch, really aggressive salespeople, and also a really long contract. Unfortunately, I did that thing you're never supposed to do with a contract. I skipped over the fine print, and I signed my name on that dotted line. If I had bothered to read it, I would have discovered that I wouldn't be allowed out of the contract unless I moved over 100 miles away from any of the company's many gym locations all over the country. And then I would have to prove my new residence was out of range with a copy of my driver's license sent via mail to the company headquarters. Well, not too long after I signed my life away, I found out that I had been accepted to a faith-based volunteer program, kind of like a churchy version of AmeriCorps. I would be moving to a new city to work in a church, and they would provide me with housing and a stipend of $200 a month, which had to cover food and all of my expenses. As you can imagine, that was not going to cover the expensive gym membership that I had just purchased. And as luck would have it, that gym had a location right in the center of the city where I would be moving. I really should have read the fine print. Thankfully, I was eventually able to get out of the contract, but I learned my lesson. In case you didn't notice, there is no fine print in our gospel lesson this morning. There are no hidden fees, no buried caveats, no sneaky bait and switch. Jesus is very clear about what it costs to be his disciple. And frankly, I think it's probably one of the worst sales pitches I've ever heard. It's like he's saying, "You want to be my disciple? Great. All you have to do is hate your parents, your siblings, your spouse, and even your children. But don't stop there. You have to hate your very life. And in case there's anything else in this world that you're attached to, you also have to give up all of your possessions. In return for all of that, you get to carry a cross, a symbol of suffering and pain and death that might actually turn into literal suffering, pain, and death. Who wouldn't want to sign on that dotted line, right? Well, me for one. No thank you, Jesus. I will pass. New Testament scholar A.J. Levine writes about how she's wrestled with this text. She says that her first thought is to reject the entire gospel. But, she says, I have enough respect for Jesus to know that it's unwise to dismiss a saying that on first or even second reading I find disturbing. She goes on to say that we do ourselves no favors when we look away or rush to another text. We've got to sit with Luke's Jesus, she says. We've got to sit with Luke's Jesus. Maybe there's no fine print, but it's probably a good idea to sit with Jesus and sort through this discipleship thing. So let's sit a minute. Many people have suggested that when Jesus tells us to hate our families, he means that we shouldn't love our families more than him. In fact, that's the way this text reads in its parallel in Matthew. Whoever loves father or mother, son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, says Jesus in Matthew. The implication, of course, is that Jesus needs to be the first priority in our lives, and everything else can fall in line behind. In that way, when Jesus asks us to pick up our cross, our hands are free. We're not weighed down by carrying other priorities, and instead we're free to carry that cross wherever Jesus leads. But I have to be honest, that whole idea makes me a little uncomfortable, and I don't think it's because I'm lazy and don't want to carry that cross. I think it makes me uncomfortable because I've seen it used as an excuse for abuse. Abuse of self and abuse of others. I've seen people devalue and dehumanize and hurt others in a misguided desire to put Jesus first. I've seen people pick up the wrong kinds of crosses, the crosses of overwork or false martyrdom. because they only feel worthy of being called a disciple if they're miserable for Jesus' sake. Author Sarah Bessie reflects on one such example in the life and ministry of A.W. Tozer. Tozer was known for his writing and preaching, but also for his passion for God. He would spend hours alone in diligent study or laid out on the floor in private devotion and worship. He was always seeking more of God, and he seemed to have this insatiable hunger to be with God. And he was celebrated and praised for his faithfulness. But Bessie points out that Tozer was so consumed by his desire to follow Jesus that his wife Ada basically raised their 7 children as a single parent. She often berated herself for the weakness of daring to need love from this man who was never around. Bessie says that Tozer's commitment to simplicity meant that the family paid a price. Because he refused to spend money on a car, Ada had to navigate walking long distances in harsh Chicago winters. He refused to take a full salary, which meant that Ada had to take on the burden of raising their 7 children in poverty, knowing that their circumstances could easily have been different. Bessie says he was unyielding, and he seemed to lack awareness of the price his wife and children paid for his devotion to God. As biographer Lyle Dorset wrote, he had no inkling that his zeal for God's house was undermining his own. Is that what Jesus meant by hating your family? Perhaps one of the saddest things to me about Tozer's story is that at the end of his life, he's reported to have said that he had a lonely life. Is that what Jesus meant by hating your life? Is that what it looks like to carry the cross of Jesus? I don't think I can get on board with that. But maybe I don't have to, and neither do you. Maybe that's not what Jesus meant. If we sit with Luke's Jesus a little longer, we remember that he told us to love our enemies. We remember that he told us to love our neighbors as ourselves, which of course implies that we should love ourselves. And we also remember that in the passage just prior to this one that we read this morning, Jesus tells a story about a banquet. The invited guests make excuses for why they can't come, so the host gets kind of frustrated, and he sends a servant out to invite all these people who are on the margins of society to come and enjoy the feast. He wants his house filled, and he doesn't care who comes. He wants everybody there. Over and over again, Jesus doesn't incite hatred, but instead he compels us to love. Over and over again, Jesus doesn't call us into loneliness and isolation, but calls us into community, especially with those who have been isolated, forgotten, exploited, and abused. Over and over again, Jesus doesn't treat people as objects, but as human beings, people who are inherently good and worthy of dignity and even agency. I think that's why Jesus was so upfront about the cost of discipleship. He didn't want to manipulate anyone into following him, but he wanted to give us freedom and choice. He wanted to be honest that sometimes the life of a disciple is difficult and painful, not in the way that an abuser causes pain, but in the way that it can hurt when we choose to make ourselves uncomfortable for the sake of others. A.J. Levine says that Jesus isn't saying that we should eagerly seek out pain. Rather, he's saying at the beginning that we must open our eyes to suffering. As comfortable as some of us may be, she says, we must be aware that not all have what they need to live. Food, shelter, medical care, someone to hold in the night. The first sign of carrying the cross daily is to recognize the gap between what we may have while others may lack. She goes on to say that that initial pain serves as a provocation. It gets our attention and it tells us that there's something wrong, and then it gets us to act to alleviate the suffering of others. Sometimes, Levine says, we might find ourselves ostracized by people who are more interested in wallets than welfare. Sometimes following Jesus can be painful. Does Jesus want to be the first priority in our lives? Of course. But carrying the cross isn't meant to hurt others or isolate us or make us miserable. It's meant to draw us closer to others in love, even others we may never have considered worthy of love. In the final verse of our text, Jesus tells us that we can't be his disciples if we don't give up all of our possessions. According to one commentary, this probably referred to the sharing of goods among the early church. So Jesus' call to give up our possessions wasn't meant to leave anyone destitute. It was meant to ensure that everyone in the community had enough, not just to live, but to thrive. New Testament scholar Mitzi J. Smith suggests that perhaps what Jesus meant by hating family is refusing to live by narrow, exclusive ideas of family when it comes to meeting human needs. You see, in Jesus' day, the extended family was the center of a person's world. It was the source of their identity, it granted them honor and status, and it provided them with political, religious, and economic social networks. Ultimately, one's family was the source of their security. So when Jesus invites us to expand the definition of family to include those on the margins, it would mean safety and security for those who wouldn't normally have it. And it would mean a measure of sacrifice for those who would. Faith Fowler is a United Methodist pastor and the executive director of Cass Community Social Services in inner city Detroit. She tells the story of how her church received a HUD grant to open Michigan's first safe haven for men with severe mental illness who are living in homelessness. They had planned to renovate an apartment building next to the church for the residential program, but they soon found that the cost would be too prohibitive. So they began working with a real estate agent who found a promising property. But before they could even submit a bid on the property, the local community association asked to meet with them. It quickly became apparent that the representatives of the association had what Fowler calls NIMBY, N-I-M-B-Y, not in my backyard. She tried to explain to them that the safe haven wanted to be a good neighbor. She tried to help them understand the nature of mental illness and how these men could be good tenants and citizens with adequate treatment and care. But it didn't work. Not in my backyard, they said. Eventually, and after a lot of negotiations, the church was able to acquire a different property to fit their needs. Fowler says that today the residents regularly volunteer with neighborhood cleanup days, where they eliminate blight and board up and secure vacant structures. Now that we're located in somebody's backyard, she says, the local community association meets in our building every month. The longer I sit with Jesus, the more I begin to understand that he's trying to help us have an incarnational faith, a faith in which we see the pain and sorrows of our neighbors along with their joys and celebrations, a faith in which we encounter Jesus not only in quiet prayer and study, but also in the faces of others, parents, siblings, spouses, children, and also the faces of those who don't look like us, or act like us, or live where we live. The image on the front of our bulletin this morning is this beautiful depiction of a person carrying a cross. I invite you to look at that if you're able. The artist is unknown, but the piece is called The Cost of Discipleship. If you're able to look at that image, I would invite you to imagine with me, if I could wave a magic wand and change that image just slightly. I would include a whole group of people instead of a solitary individual, each one carrying their own cross, but also helping others with theirs. Because, friends, when we carry the cross of Jesus, we carry one another. And we expand our definitions of family so that everyone has enough, not just to live, but to thrive. May it be so. Amen.
As a community of Jesus followers carrying the cross together, I invite you to stand as you are able and let us join our voices and our hearts together in affirming our faith in the one who leads us on the path. You can find this affirmation on page 883 in your hymnals. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. As part of our journey together, we take time each week to pray with and for one another and for our community. And as we come to this time of prayer, I invite you to share your prayer concerns with one another and with those of us who pray weekly as your pastoral staff on Monday afternoons. If you have a prayer concern or joy that you'd like to share, if you're worshiping online, you can go to our website and follow the link under Contact Us. If you're here in the sanctuary, there are gray prayer cards in the pew racks in front of you, and you can fill those out and place them in the offering plates as they come by in a few moments. I want to remind our community of faith that a celebration of the life of Dave Mullendore will take place here at West End on Saturday, September 10th at 11:30, and visitation will begin at 10 a.m. in Reed Hall, and we continue our prayers for Dave's family. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving God, God of the journey, God who calls us to be companions on the journey, we begin our prayers this day with thanksgiving, grateful for the simple gifts of this life that you give us. Most especially today, we thank you for the gift of rain, a blessing to the earth that we do not take for granted. We pray for those whose lives have been upended recently because of too much rain. For those affected by floods and storms, we pray for their communities to be healed and restored. On this Labor Day weekend, we thank you for the gift of work. Whether the work we do each day is seen or not, paid or not, celebrated or not, we lift it up to you as an offering of love and worship. We give you thanks for all those who labor, and we pray for a world in which all work is honored and all people have enough, not just to survive, but to thrive. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Oh God, we have been reminded this day of Jesus' call upon our lives to follow him. And so we take this moment together to respond to that call in silent communion with you and with one another. Hear us in the silence. In the fullness of the silence, hear our gathered prayers, O God, and all the prayers of our hearts, for we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our response to the call of Christ on our lives by offering our gifts this day, so that we might continue our vital ministries in this community and throughout the world. We invite you to give as you're able and as you feel led. For those worshiping with us online, you're welcome to give via the options online listed on the screen or in the chat. For those of us in the sanctuary, we'll have the opportunity to give as the ushers bring our offering plates. So let us now offer our gifts, our tithes, our thanksgiving, our offerings, and our hearts to God, who loves us unconditionally.
Thank you. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
It is right, and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, loving God, creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image, and you breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets, who looked for that day when justice shall roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, when nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Please be seated. Holy are you, O God, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood.
By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Confidence of the children of God, let us pray together the prayer Jesus taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Christ has provided a feast for us, and all are invited to this banquet. In our United Methodist tradition, you don't have to be United Methodist. You don't even have to be baptized. If you seek to be in relationship with Jesus, you are welcome to participate in this holy meal. The way that we do communion around here is that our choir will receive the elements first, followed by those in the transept, and then the balcony, and finally those here in the nave are welcome to come forward. If you need to be served in your pew, I will be going around. Just raise your hand when I come by, and I'll be happy to serve you. Our communion offering this month is for the Rejoice School of Ballet. They are motivated by Christ's love, and they empower youth to realize their full potential by training, nurturing, and celebrating dancers from diverse racial, socioeconomic, and cultural backgrounds. All funds raised will go directly to Rejoice Ballet to use where needed to support this mission. And if you'd like to contribute, you can leave your offerings in the plates by the front pew. All of the bread that we're using this morning is gluten-free. And now we are invited to come. This is the bread of life, broken and given in love for each of us. And this is the cup of salvation, poured out that each of us may know the forgiveness of our sins. All is ready. Please come.
Thank you.
Let us pray. You have given yourself to us, Lord. Your love has made us a new people. Your glory has filled our hearts.
Help us to glorify you in all things.
Amen. May we go forth this week and sit with Jesus a little bit and carry that cross and carry others so that God's family might include everyone. Go in peace. Amen.